So today we're going to continue a little mini series on biblical healing. If you have your Bibles, please turn to the book of Revelation. And I'm going to prep you now. Turn to Revelation chapter 3. I'll prep you now that the Lord might be speaking to your heart, wanting to keep speaking to you more and more. And you might be wanting or needing prayer for that. If so, I'm going to prepare you now that may the Lord use the body of Christ maybe to pray for you. That's one of you here. So Revelation 3, we're going to start at verse 14, but stand with me if you can, if you're able to please. By the way, if you do a lot of speaking, word to the wise, drink a lot of water so you don't get laryngitis like how I got. Revelation chapter 3, verse 14. It says, and to the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things says the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I could wish you were cold or hot. So then because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. Because you say, I am rich, have become wealthy, and have need of nothing, and do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, that you may be rich, and white garments, that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed. And anoint your eyes with eye salve, that you may see. So please pray with me. Father in heaven, oh Lord, help us, God. As many people believe, this is depicting the not just a physical church named Laodicea, but also this last church age that we live in, a church that needs to hear from you, a church that doesn't want to keep you outside. Lord, that's us. We don't want you to be outside, but this is depicting a church where you're on the outside. People could even be on the inside singing praises, worshiping you in song, but keeping you outside of their own hearts. So help us to hear from you, Lord. Convict our hearts. Humble our hearts, Lord. Remind us of those times when we first came to salvation through Jesus Messiah, knowing that you died for our sins. You saved us from the fires of hell. That we continue to be thankful, Lord. And not trust in the riches of this world. Even our money here in America says, in God we trust. Help us, God, to continue to trust in you. Help us to hear from you and to obey you. Oh, Father, I pray that you would minister to the hearts, that no matter what we're going through right now, that we'd open up our hearts to intimacy, to fellowship with you, because you love us. And you want to heal us. And you want to have just fellowship with your church, with your bride. Please continue to minister to us, for we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You guys can have a seat if you would, please. So again, as we finish up what we call our 8-day growing and healing challenge today, as I mentioned, we're going to be looking at some topics that do coincide with the challenge. So today, I do want to discuss with you about hearing his voice, hearing God's voice. Kind of a controversial thing in today's day and age, but hearing from the Lord. Think about this, too, in the illustration that Jesus gave here. Now, this was a real church called Laodicea. Okay, I'm not a coffee drinker anymore, but who here likes coffee? Now, like, some people are like, ooh, I say coffee. You should see my perspective. You say coffee, and some people, it invokes an emotion. By the way, actually, they say there's some emotional foods that we have. What? Some people really agree, right? Chocolate. Let me see. Look at Hattie's up there. Yes. Another one is ice cream. Haagen-Dazs chocolate ice cream. It's like, ooh, Magnum. Oh, the bars. Another one is coffee. These emotional foods that we get attached with. So the coffee drinkers, who here likes coffee hot? Like some are like, it ain't coffee. This is like burning my tongue kind of hot. Some people like that. Who here likes iced coffee? Some like both. Okay. Who here likes when your iced coffee or your hot coffee room temperature? The diehard coffee fans, you just drink it whenever, right? That's kind of how I was too. So it's been said that if you had iced tea or iced coffee, I'm more of a tea drinker. I like iced tea. I like hot tea. You could have it if you're a coffee drinker. Hot coffee, iced coffee, but room temperature, a lot of people say, nah, it's not as pleasant. So we typically want things like our tea, our coffee, or even here. I won't go in depth here because we talked through this before. Laodicea was a real church located in this Asia Minor area we call Turkey. And history holds, it was famous for, they would pipe in water, nice, cool spring water from one source. Another area pipe in hot water, mineral water from, I guess it had like healing properties from another area, but by the time it made it to Laodicea, they were no good. It would be, we call it lukewarm, room temperature or temperature of the environment. So Jesus actually taps into that. Again, we talked through that before. We won't go through that in depth and detail. But we typically want our teas, our coffees like that. You want it either hot or cold. So Jesus uses that as an analogy to teach them because that's what they experienced. Notice this that Jesus said here, I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I could wish that you were cold or hot. So then because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. And pretty violent words coming from Jesus. It's like, how dare you, some might say. But who is he speaking to first and foremost? Is he speaking to non-believers or believers? Believers. So in biblical interpretation, we must get that down. Who is speaking? Who is that person speaking to? So Jesus is speaking to his bride. He's speaking to an actual real church called Laodicea. It's good to know. So Jesus wanted the people of Laodicea, let's just call it like this. He wanted them to be hot on fire for him. Remember like when you first came to Christ? It's like, oh. For me, there are many times that I kind of went forward and prayed and all that kind of stuff. But I remember somewhat of that time. It's for me at least, I would always smell like the smoke from the fires of hell. I just knew I was that close. I knew if I died and didn't receive him, I know where I was headed. I know it. And you come to Christ, you're like weeping and crying like a baby. Anybody like that? I remember those times, like, oh, just gripped you so badly. And then time goes on. Then time goes on, you're praying, you're setting up your life, right, to be God-honoring. You take all that junk out. I was an ex-DJ. I didn't have a CD collection. I had thousands of records. I'm talking tens of thousands of dollars. I spent a lot of money on that and all the tech and everything. I was into it as a DJ, got to be good at it. And in my garage, I had a wall of records. A lot of DJs did that back then. I'd take all that and give it away. And it started to be kind of a testimony. Like, what do you do with something like that, right? So I remember giving it away. I remember a couple of my buddies who were DJs. Like, why are you doing this? Man, I'm serving Jesus now. I can't keep these things. And a lot of the records we play in the clubs, they're like potty mouth songs. I want to like scrub all that junk out of my head and heart. So it provided somewhat of a testimony too to be able to get rid of all that stuff. So you get rid of that stuff. You bring other things into your life that Jesus is wanting. You're praying. And lo and behold, you know how it is. Jesus starts answering your prayers. You're like, wow. And this book, it is that living, active word. And the still small voice of God, when I'm reading his word, it's like he's shouting at me. It's no longer a dead book. And something happens to us, right? As time goes on, he answers your prayers. Now you can, you've got integrity, so you stay in school, you get the degree, or you finish stuff, and now he's blessing your life. And now the prayers aren't so desperate, like, oh, Jesus, help me get a job, help me with my money, help me with my relationships, help me, because I'm in trouble. And now it's more, oh, help me to get the pay raise. Help me to get a bigger house. And so the prayers kind of change, don't they? And so he's tapping into something here, not just for Laodicea, folks. I think as a principle that can apply for all of us, for you and I. And he wants Laodicea, think about this. I wish you were cold or hot. Cold, I can understand. for people that never received Jesus as Messiah, Savior, and Lord, it's like, okay, you can understand. You want them to get saved and to follow Jesus, but they're still cold to his ways. But someone that received him, let's say they're part of the bride, they want to be eternally married to Jesus, and then gets complacent, as we might call it. It's like an oxymoronic term, complacent Christianity. And we're all guilty of that, right? I know I'm guilty of that. Anybody else feel that way? We all kind of can be, right? So this is an exhortation and teaching and training, I think, for all of us. Not just for Laodicea 2,000 years ago, but for you and I today. I wish you were cold or hot. He wants us to be on fire for him. So how do we get there? And this is something that I think that we can look at today. But for you and I, think about this. Jesus won't put up with this. If he uses words like this, I'm going to spit you out my mouth. I'm going to vomit you out. Blah! I mean, think about that. If you got something gross in your stomach, you're like, oh, you ever get sour gut? You sit there and you're like, oh, I don't know if it's something I ate or ate too much. Or maybe it's that stuff, maybe that funny smelling meat in the fridge. I don't think I should have eaten that, honey. And you just know, man, I think my body's rejecting this. And all of a sudden, what happens? You try to go to sleep. What happens? Blah, you get up, you gotta run to the bathroom, right? You get this picture where he says here, I will vomit you out of my mouth. This is Jesus. He's not speaking to non-believers. He's talking to a church. It was an actual, literal, physical church. He's talking to specific people that were there. I want you to be hot and on fire for me, he might say. So what, something happens to us where we can get a lot of money. I don't have problems now. Well, my problems aren't as desperate now. Right? It's lower on the priority now. And what happens in our hearts is we kind of get in this complacent place where we're sitting there going, oh, it's not as much of an emergency now. It's like, I can skip that. I don't have time. You understand, Jesus, I don't have to spend time with you today. And then the next day. And then a whole week goes by. And all of a sudden now my heart is actually kind of cold to the things of Jesus. And it gets really tough to hear from him. I've been there before. Has that been any of you guys? That tends to be a cycle we go through. If so, and you're here today, this might minister to you. So Jesus speaks to the Christians at Laodicea. And again, it's good to know Laodicea was an actual real church. But it was a complacent church. The people were materially wealthy, but spiritually poor. They had, if you can imagine, beautiful physical clothes. A very wealthy place. Just like today. We're close to Manhattan, the big city. We're not country bumpkins here in this area. People in this city, they dress well. California, it could be like tank top, shorts, and flip-flops every day. Yeah, that's like Southern California. Hey, what's up, bro? You know, that's how we were. But here in New York City, it's different. It's kind of like how it was back then. So we could have beautiful physical clothes, but they were needing, just like us, to be clothed with righteousness, God's righteousness. We need this. Notice this in verse 18, where Jesus says, I counsel you. So think about that. He's giving you wisdom. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, that you may be rich. Now listen, he's not giving you an investment tip. Look, buy gold, buy gold, buy gold, buy gold. This is why Christians are always into it. Buy it, buy it. See, Jesus says, no, and this is not, I'm sorry, that might sound funny, but there's actually people that will use this in this verse to say why you need to invest in gold. It happens. He's not saying that. So Jesus is counseling them to get spiritual riches from them. He's not rebuking them, saying they're wealthy, they're rich physically, materially, but the poor, blind, and naked. So Jesus counseling them to get spiritual riches from them. Think about this. So I can trust in spiritual riches from God, and you can as well. What are some spiritual riches that are eternal? Not the gold that dies here and stays here. What are some spiritual riches that are eternal that Jesus wants to give you and me? What are they? Any thoughts? What's that? Eternal life, that's good, that's eternity. That'll be eternal. Love, someone said love, right? Agape love, that's eternal, praise God for that. You're not going to get to heaven. He's like, the love stops, baby. Honeymoon's over. No, it's eternal. What else? Holy Spirit's eternal, okay. He's going to give you himself. all sorts of things, right? You can go through like fruit of the Spirit, Galatians 5, 22 and 23. Love, joy, peace, patience. These are spiritual, right? Spiritual patience, spiritual peace. These are riches that Jesus wants to give to you that the world cannot give, right? Amen? We've tried, haven't we? We've tried. You taste of the world's filth and blah, you just want to puke that out. But we can't count on the things in the world. You can't count on the money in the world because think about this. The world's money will ebb and flow and come and go. But you can trust on the spiritual riches of God. And like we see with the Laodiceans, the love of money and its material wealth can and do hinder our walks with Jesus. If you don't think so, Jesus actually uses some of the most violent words here that he could say towards those he wants to be eternally married to, the church. He says, I'll vomit you out my mouth. So he's talking about spiritual riches. And when Jesus says here, again, look at verse 18, when he says, white garments, that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, he's counseling them. Sorry, it's hard for me to say that. He's counseling them to be clothed in his spiritual righteousness. Don't count on your physical garments. I want you to buy for me white garments. Throughout the Bible, like the priests wearing the white robes, you're clothed with his righteousness. He wants you and I to be counseled in his ways and be clothed with spiritual righteousness. Ah, that's what he wants for you. He wants for me. And where Jesus says, anoint your eyes with eyesalve that you may see. This is also something direct because supposedly that back then they were known for having some kind of a famous eyesalve that they would use. But he's saying, you're trusting in yourself too much. I want to anoint you. He's counseling them to allow Jesus to open their eyes spiritually. So how many of us know, as already born again Christians, we've already been saved, we can get cold to the things of Jesus when at first we were hot on fire for him, and then we can become complacent. We can get to a point where we get kind of deaf to his voice and blind to his ways. And maybe you were like me, where people had to reach out. Other Christian brothers and sisters had to reach out to you. I had many reach out to me in my years and times I backslid in. I had a buddy that would come to me time to time, see a Bible on my desk. Hey, that thing's looking nice. It's in the same spot that I saw before. So every time I see him coming, I'm taking the shift a little bit. That's like stupid, right? It's like me playing a game like, oh, I'm going to fake him out and not realizing you can't fake out God, right? Well, it's looking a little dusty. So I said, so he kind of jokingly say these things. Right? And I had other friends that were just like that too. That's a nice Bible. You reading it? Come on, let's read it. No, I don't have time. So I had people reaching out to me because they realized I was growing cold in my heart during various times, during various stints of my walk with the Lord. Can anybody identify with that? Praise God for his saints and his servants, right? They'll keep reaching out to you. So he wants you to be anointed with your eyes that you may see. The closer you get to Christ, you buy, so to speak, get his counsel, his righteousness, and be able to see and hear from him. These are things of eternity. And he doesn't want you to grow cold on them again. Look at this in verse 19 if you're wondering, why would he speak like this to his bride? Isn't this a feel-good message he's always trying to give us? No, that's actually fake. Look at verse 19. As many as I love, I do what? Rebuke and chasten. It's like, I didn't come here today to hear that Jesus might rebuke me.
What's chasten?
It's like disciple. Okay? Chasten. Mama could tell you about that too. The papaws. And you do that because of love, right? Although the kids are like, Mommy, you don't love me. No, you come here. Give you papaw. Pow-pow, some say. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore, be zealous and what?
Repent.
It says be zealous and repent. Not be zealous and run away. Not be zealous and be complacent. Not be zealous and forget about it. So you need to know this. You need to remember this. That it's because of Jesus loving you. Okay, remember this? Remember where it is in the Bible, Revelation 3, verse 19, that when Jesus is rebuking you, when he's chastening you, or look at it like this, when he's discipling you, he's trying to train you. It's like a good parent not wanting the kids to get away with everything, right? You moms, dads, you know that. If you love them, you're not going to let them play with fire. If you don't love them, yeah, go and pick up those matches, right? You don't do that. They say stove hot, don't touch, right? No, the stove's hot, don't touch. Every mom, it seems like, and every dad understands that. The little kid's like, what are you making? You're like, no, don't do that. Don't touch that. And you just bring it out of the oven. Things like 400 degrees. You don't want them to grab that pan. Why? Right? My son's experienced that a couple times. He loves cooking. You get these little burns. He's actually good at cooking. You got to pray for him. Stove hot, don't touch. But you need to know, can we just remember this? If you get nothing out of this today, know that when Jesus chastens you, no, it's because he loves you. Can you remember that? If you take away nothing from today, except for the fact that Jesus loves you, not just the kids' nursery rhyme, right? Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. But Jesus loves me. I know he does, because he'll rebuke me, he'll chasten me. Let that sink in. I'm trying to stretch this out so you... it will sink in your heads and hearts. Mine as well. So because he's loving his church, whether Laodicea or you or me or this congregation, this church, he has to rebuke us. He has to chasten us. He's trying to disciple us. He's trying to train us for righteousness, isn't he? It's not, well, if you really love me, you'll don't let me do whatever I want to. How many of you know that's fake love? We all do, right? Any of you guys know that's fake love? And at some point in time, our kids will kind of get those attitudes. I know, because I was one of those kids. Leave me alone if you really love me. It's like, no, if your parents really love me, they're not going to leave you alone. The parent that leaves you alone is a parent like, they don't love you. That's what happened to me growing up. And then I had to go through this and sit there and really struggle through this passage too. So I don't want you to struggle like how I did. So if you're lukewarm and not hot on fire for Jesus, what is his counsel to you? What's his training to you? What is he speaking to you about? Whether you're live in person or even in Zoom or listening to the recording later on. If you're lukewarm and not hot on fire for Jesus, he says, be zealous and repent. Be zealous. Zealous for him and for your walk and for the things of eternity. I'm going to share this on the screen because I need to at this point in time. You might be someone that, again, as we look through the lens of what we call healing issues, some of us have had dad issues. That was me. Some of us grew up, we had family issues. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand because I realize that's every single one of us. That's why we want to teach and train these things in this thing that we call an 8-day growing healing challenge. Family issues we discuss. Now here's something that's an eternal truth, a biblical truth that applies for you and I. And it's not only God that knows this, also Satan. Which is why he wants to destroy, steal, kill, and destroy marriages and families. Here's what it says in Hebrews 12, verse 5 and on. And you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as to sons. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. Look at verse 6. For whom the Lord loves, he, what? Chastens. And scourges every son whom he receives. So your heavenly father adopted you into the family of God, right? Who here understands that? You understand that? Your heavenly father, through Christ's sacrifice, adopts you into the family of God. You're a member, not of a church. You're a member of eternity, of the family of God. So he adopts you in. You're brought in. And what happens as he adopts you as this good father, this heavenly father, he's going to start to chasten you. You know what he's doing? He's claiming ownership to you. We cover that, right? In this challenge, we talk about belonging. You see, that was an issue for me. And any time, because my earthly dad wasn't disciplining me in a godly way, I wasn't used to, like, those papals. My mom, yeah. She had the belt growing up. Right? Anybody remember that? That's before laws were changed in America, right? Now there's different words for those things. For me, it was more like an icon. It's like, oh no! When I messed up, my mom would, she'd come home, she was ritualistic with, she'd come home, she worked in a lab at UCI Medical Center in hematology in the hospital in California. And so she'd come home, she'd, you know, take her coat, she'd put it in the closet, and she always had the belt. I don't think she really hit me with that. Maybe a couple times. It wasn't really much. But as a little kid, I'd be like, I knew I was going to get it. So before she got home, I'd take it and I'd go hide it. And here's, I don't know how dumb or how innocent I was. I put it in the trash can, but I put it right on top. It's like, you're like, smart. He's like, no, put it in the garden. You know, dig a hole. Yeah. My wife. Exactly. So she'd get home. I wouldn't have to tell her something was wrong. She'd take off her coat, put it up, and she'd see the belt wasn't there. She's like, what do you think she asked? What did you do? You guys are smart, right? I didn't know as a kid. So I knew I was like worthy of the papaws. It was more of a thing like, oh no. But I wasn't used to that from an earthly father. This is a spiritual principle, a biblical principle. So when the Heavenly Father adopts you into His family, He's proving that He's Dad. You see how that works? Because you discipline your own children. You don't want to spank someone else's kid. In this country, you get in trouble when that happens, right? It's like, even if you don't spank your kid, someone else tries to, you're like, nah, you can take your hands off my kid. And so the Heavenly Father is claiming ownership to you. You need to know this, not just in Revelation 3, also Hebrews 12. This is a biblical principle, a spiritual principle. The devil knows this. This is one of the main reasons why he's trying to split up families, trying to get kids to grow up like I did without a dad at home. Why? Because ultimately our job as parents is to train our children up in the fear side of the Lord, so that one day the Heavenly Father will disciple our children. Get it? And they're on borrow, so to speak. Our children are. They really belong to Him. For whom the Lord loves, He chastens and scourges every son whom He receives. So if that's happening to you, God, why don't you leave me alone? It's because He loves you. If you can grasp that, you'll do really good in Christianity. If you do like I did, because I wasn't used to the earthly father disciplining me, so when the Heavenly Father tried that, I would run. I'm telling you, that's just flat out truth of how I was. If that's you, don't run. Allow the Heavenly Father to claim ownership to you. He's saying, I'm Dad. He's saying, I want to discipline you. I want to disciple you. I want to train you for righteousness. But you got to allow Him to. It's a way He's proving what to you? Not just that you belong to Him and He's your dad. What else is He proving to you? What is that word?
Love.
Say it again.
Love.
What is He proving to you?
Love.
That's the same thing that Jesus said in Revelation 3, isn't it? Jesus said in Revelation 3:19, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore, be zealous and repent. You see, God is trying to just train you and I, showing you and I, it's because of His love that He's doing this. So back here to Hebrews 12, let's finish this up. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? This is asked in a fashion where it's like, oh yeah, every father does this, especially at that time. And the devil understands this principle, so guess what he's trying to do with families? Trying to break up the family. So then, like it was for me, it will be next to impossible to get discipled by my Heavenly Father. You see how smart He is? So the job that you and I have as parents in our families, if you have kids, is that we would train our children so that they would hear from God, they would be discipled through His Word, and it's more like, as we pray, okay, Lord, now You can get them. Now You can speak to their heart. And it works. This is what we've done with our children since they were really little. Because they need to be discipled by the Heavenly Father so that He can prove His love to them and they can go through His chastening. Verse 8, but if you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. We know that from an earthly perspective. But the heavenly truth he's trying to say is, the person that says, oh, I'm a Christian, it's like, do you get God convicting you about anything? You know, you see someone's like, ooh, they're still partying. Yeah! And then he's like, I had to kind of repent from a lot of that stuff. Dancing's not bad, but that kind of dancing that I was into and, you know, those parties, that's bad. That's just flat out exposed sin. And people are like, yeah, I'm a Christian. Are you getting any kind of conviction? Especially as time goes on. No, I don't think you're his son. Does that make sense? Because he comes to live within the born-again Christian. And if they don't have that chastening going on, they're probably not his child. It's hard to look at. Jesus just says, you'll know them by their fruit. You can't tell what's going on in the heart. But this is one way you can decipher it. Furthermore, we have had human fathers who corrected us. See, that's the assumption. And we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father's spirits and live? Notice how it's tied with respect. Love and respect. When the Heavenly Father chastens us, disciples us, he's also trying to train us to do what? To have what for him? Respect. You see the connection there? And so the person that grows up like I did, like a bratty kid, without that kind of earthly parent correction, when it came to my Heavenly Father, it's like, I'm out of here. I'm going to bounce. I'm going to do things my way. And then it took me years. And then he showed me this, and I had to just submit and surrender to him. Lord, help me. And I had to embrace this. It's like, you're claiming ownership to me, because nobody would in the earthly fatherly sense. Oh, but you're proving that you're my Abba Daddy, my Heavenly Father. So if that's where you're at, praise God like how I did. Grasp that. Hold on to that. Your Heavenly Father loves you. For they indeed for a few days chastened us as seemed best to them, but he for our profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness. Guess what he wants you to partake of? His holiness, of the many things, his holiness. He wants you to go through this chastening, though. Now, no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful, doesn't it? Right? Nevertheless, afterward, it yields a peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. All right, so continuing forward, the Lord wants to discipline you, disciple you, and he wants you to be trained for righteousness. This is how he does it. He knows if he just says, okay, go buy my book, read my book, that's it, game over, that's it. It's not going to work. So it's got to be this living, active word where you consume his word and the Spirit of God convicts you to do it, right? Be a doer of the word, not a hearer only, deceiving yourself. And he's trying to train you for righteousness. I'm going to show you a picture here. Let's go back to Revelation 3. So if we can understand and apply this, here's what God is trying to teach us. Christians, ladies and gentlemen, proper biblical parenting is to train the child to one day be discipled by the Heavenly Father. That they would one day be discipled by the Heavenly Father. Here's some of your proof texts. Hebrews 12, and also let's go back to Revelation 3. Because God's trying to prove that he loves them. And you and I need to be accountable to the Lord that we can bring them before the Lord and understand. They would understand. Because your parenting can only take them so far, right? Amen? You know, and after a while, they're going to go off. They're going to go off to college, right? Some of us understand that. And so what happens when they're off on their own? When they become an adult in the world, they have to learn how to make decisions. And if you're a parent like me, what scares me the most is, okay, I got to make sure that I train them to learn how to hear the voice of God. And they get God's word in and learn how to be convicted to do this and not do that. That they would hear from God. Because dad's not going to always be around. Right? But the heavenly dad is. Make sense? That's your job. And for most of us, we got like 18-ish years or so, right? That's about it. Okay, so Revelation 3, verse 20. Check this out. I love this picture. Notice the picture. Where's the doorknob? On the inside. You'll see a lot of these pictures of Christ knocking on the door. Revelation 3, verse 20. He says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him, and he with me. Now, this is a famous, familiar Revelation chapter 3, verse 20 verse. This is used in many evangelistic crusades. It's a wrong application. Because the interpretation is, again, who is Jesus speaking to? The church. Jesus is speaking to those who are already, let's say, born-again Christians. So he's not knocking on the door for evangelism. As a principle, you could use it, but it's a bad application. Please know that. Please know that. Every time I hear that, I kind of cringe. You can speak it as a principle, but he's speaking to Christians. So what's his point? Not let me get you saved. I want to have fellowship with you. That's what Jesus is saying to Christians, to his church, to you and I today even. And he's standing at the door knocking, right? It's symbolic of Jesus knocking on the door to your heart. That's why I love how artists will many times draw Revelation 3:20, and you look at the door. I'm always looking at the door. A lot of times they'll draw a picture. There's no doorknob on the outside indicating what? That the handle, so to speak, for the door, this is symbolic of your heart. That the way to open the door is, he's not going to be like the wolf, right? I'm going to huff and puff and blow that in. He's not going to do that to your heart. He's a gentleman. He's going to keep on knocking. Sometimes it's loud and annoying. You're wanting to party or do whatever you want. He's like knocking and annoying. That's his job. Or sometimes it's just a gentle ongoing, like Chinese water torture. Remember we talked about that? Trip, you're going to drive me insane. Right? So he's knocking on the door of your heart. This is not for evangelism. For the Christians already say, this is you that he's speaking to. This is me. And in the Middle East, where he says, anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and dine with him and he with me. In the Middle East, they did back then and even today, that's fellowship, koinonia, sharing things in common. That's their form of fellowship. So Jesus is saying, I want to have fellowship with my church. Please understand what this is saying. He wants to have intimacy with you. That's what it depicted in the Middle East. But he's on the outside. Yes, symbolic of your heart. Almost like he's on the outside of your heart knocking. Verse 21, to him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. So again, notice there's no door handle on the outside because the control of that door, so to speak, the door to your heart for the Christian, is in whose hands? Point where that's good. That's good, Adrian. Point. Who's got control of that door? We all do. Can everybody do this? Can we just admit that? This is me. Who's the person that has control of the door to your heart? Now, this messes with some people's theology. It will. But when you look at this, who's speaking? Who's he speaking to? Was he saying, like, what's the door? Is it a physical door for a house? No. Because he's speaking about fellowship. I'll come in to dine with you and you with me. He's wanting to have intimacy with his church. To him who overcomes, he wants you and I to be an overcomer. I will grant to sit with me on my throne as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. So the way to open this door is on the inside. And it's up to you to open up your heart to fellowship with Jesus. And some of you might say, well, I am fellowshipping, I'm here. Communal fellowship, community with friends in a local congregation, that's good, that's needed. It's with the body of Christ, but you need fellowship with Christ himself. Amen? Everybody know that? Who knows that God's been convicting them? That I'm just a human voice to the Holy Spirit's inaudible voice. That he's been telling you this, right? That's me. Is that any of you guys? I'll be humble to admit it in front of my wife. My wife would know too. So if the Lord's speaking to you, knocking on the door of your heart, then he's wanting you to respond to him. He wants you to be a what? Verse 21. What does he want you to be? An overcomer. I mean, we sing about it. There's songs about it. We praise about it. It's like, yes, I'll do the loud and proud stuff for the community, but sitting at the feet of Jesus alone at home, nah, I ain't for that. And then we miss it because that's more important. Notice this in verse 20. And something that, we're talking about hearing from him, hearing his voice. There's a lot of passages we could look at. But this is the one we'll look at today, and then we're going to close. And I'm going to pray for anybody that wants prayer. We could pray for each other. But notice that this is predicated upon, look at verse 20. If anyone hears my voice, this is all predicated upon you hearing the voice of Jesus. This is very controversial today for some reason in church circles. Like, oh, you're saying you hear the voice of God? Uh-uh. Some will get like that. But excuse me, John's gospel says all three, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit come to live within me. What am I going to do, tell God to shut up? No, he's going to tell me, be quiet, right? He comes to live within you, and now your spirit is born anew. His spirit lives within you, and there's this internal dialogue that happens. So while we were born physically, we were spiritually dead. And when we became born again, your spirit is now alive within you, hearing from him. And the Holy Spirit, God himself, comes to live within you, and there's this dialogue, this exchange that goes on. That's what happens. And we need to train ourselves to have times best in silence and solitude that I would learn to hear from him. He already knows what you're going to pray. What's more important, for you to tell him or for him to tell you? For us to use our one mouth or our two ears? That I would train myself to hear from him, and that you would as well. So this is all predicated upon, number one, hearing the voice of Jesus. And then number two, opening up your heart to intimate fellowship with Jesus. So how do I do that? Well, daily I would encourage you, spend time with the Lord. For many of us, if not most of us, like Psalm 5, early in the morning, spending time with him in the morning or before your day gets crazy hectic. Spend enough time with him that you would bring your heart in submission to him. Let him examine your heart. Spend time in his word. He's going to speak to you directly there. And allow him to correct you and direct you. Many times we want the direction, the prayer requests. Oh, what should I do with this and that? But many times we run away from the correction, right? If you're like me, that's how it was. And we totally miss. I'm praying, it's like, God, why won't you answer me? I'm trying to, but there's this sin issue I'm trying to deal with first, Drew. No, but do this for me. Like, no, let's deal with this first. So I have to have the correction and the direction. Does that make sense, guys? And that's the design of the Spirit of God and the Word of God. So bring your heart in submission and surrender to the Lord. When we close here, I'm going to close with a word of prayer in just a bit. But guys, can we get set to do a song here of worship at the end, Susan? Can we? I'm going to go ahead and pray to close us here. I believe the Lord is wanting to speak to hearts here. Whether that's one or some or all of you guys. And if you believe the Lord is speaking to you as we worship, if you want prayer, I'm going to ask you simply to come forward and we can pray for you. Notice back in Revelation 3, not only does he want you to be an overcomer, verse 22, he says, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Some of us are hearing. Some of us have the problem not with hearing, but obeying. And if that's you, can you simply allow us to pray for you? In fact, I'm going to call you guys to come up, whoever it is, whether it's one or some of you guys, if God's speaking to you through this time, and then the rest of us, I want us to gather around you. Because I know the Lord's speaking to somebody here. I'm going to pray to close this. Father in heaven, thank you. Thank you so much for your word. Thank you for this time. We thank you that you would convict our hearts. Thank you for your chastening. You're proving that you're Heavenly Father and we're your adopted child. Oh, Lord, cleanse our hearts, heal our hearts. Help us to endure through the chastening. It's because you love us. There's probably some sin issues that we're dealing with. Maybe it's pride of not coming to you, or it's pride in rejecting you and not obeying your simple commands. Whatever they are, we just know it's because you love us. You're proving that you own us. We belong to you. You're Father and we're child. We're your sons and daughters. Oh, Lord, help us to surrender to you. We ask you, God, can you please empower us by your Spirit? Help us to be the church where we can gather, where there's healing within the body, where we can pray for one another. Help us, for we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.